You're listening to one of the messages from the Chosen Camp. We pray you are strengthened by this message.
All right. I just want to tell you a quick bit of my story because it's really important. Not my story, but it's just a point of illustrating. So you're going to hear your story. In fact, I encourage and give permission. As soon as you start hearing God talking to you, you just quit listening to me. Because he's going to come in this meeting and begin to call you into your eternal encounter that has already been initiated, already been experienced in times in certain ways, and pull it forward, like pulling out the files that may have been forgotten and some that haven't yet been seen, and start locating each of us in his Son, Christ Jesus. And when we get located, then we are able to advance with the kind of glory that I believe what we've come under the banner for and to look for. So just to go back a little bit, I was 13 when I was 19 when I got saved, 1976. And for 6 years from middle school into high school, I just basically did the life of the 70s and every, you know, debaucherous things a teenager can do. And back then you let teenagers do a lot more than we let our teenagers do just because it was still free in that. It was a crazy season. The world was really wild. My mom got saved, and yet we'd never been to church in our entire life. So, and I was too old now to be made to go to church, so it didn't count. Except I was impacted by what was happening, and enough that I would start to pay attention. She had grown up. She was born in Shanghai, and her father was in Hong Kong Shanghai Bank, one of the managers at the time before the war. And then during the war, her mother brought her here to England, but the bombings began, so they moved to Canada, where she then grew up in a boarding school during the war, while my grandmother returned to China. But on the way at the Philippines, she was incarcerated and put into a Japanese internment camp. Later, her husband, my grandfather, was also put into a Japanese internment camp in Shanghai. So by the time my mom is graduating, she's moving down to Pasadena, and this is now after the war, and studies to be a nurse. My father had grew up in Germany, and during the war, his mother had made it a point to keep him out of all of the Nazi youth movements and resisted all that, which was growing and taking over the country. But by the end of the war, the last year, he was 17, and it was either you enlist or you're drafted. And if you enlist, you get a little bit of choice of where you wanted to go. So he had enlisted. And then after the war, he continued in... went into medical school, and what happened was he then moved to Pasadena after he immigrated after the war, and as doctors and nurses do, they met in a hospital, they got married, and they had three sons. I'm the oldest. So now fast forward to my getting saved in 19. I'm coming into a radical experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, as all experiences are. Some seem to go really quickly and fast. Some kind of come like a beautiful sunrise, and they begin to dawn, and we discover. But in my case, it was very radical and very abrupt, and I needed everything I could get a hold of, and I began to devour the Word of God. I was in a ministry. We had to memorize the scripture every day, so that helped a lot because my mind, having wasted it in drugs and alcohol and craziness, it kind of was like a colander. It had a lot of holes in it, and everything went in and out, so God had to reformat and reshape. Now, 2000, I was in Hong Kong. See, when my mom and dad married, they both, her parents and had been died. My grandfather was now the president of Hong Kong Shanghai Bank in Hong Kong, and he had a heart attack. He was getting ready to move to buy a place in Montecito, California, and would have been a part of his two daughters' lives. So 2000, I was had a chance to go to Hong Kong. I went to the bank, and then behind the bank is the little chapel, the Anglican chapel that he would have had his memorial service. And I went up to the altar. It was just a regular day, so there was no church going on, but the church was open. And I went up to the altar, and I began to pray. And as I prayed, I had a vivid vision that really, really caught my attention, because I saw what was like a line of inheritance that had been chopped into pieces and scattered, which in the case of, if you can imagine, as so many of you will have the same story from your parents, your grandparents that went through the war and the devastation and all of the disconnect that took place. But when I saw that, the Lord began to speak, take me back to a verse that he'd given me right when I first got saved. Not actually. It was probably the first commissioning verse that I ever had about who I was, well, what I was to do in the Lord Jesus. You know, and this is in Joshua 1:6, and I would like to read it to you. I'm again telling you all this not so that you'll be connect to my story, but so that your story will start to wake up, because you all have a story. Now, in Joshua, let me find it. It was 1981. It was before Cammie and I had gotten married. All right, so it was actually 1980. And, you know, when you first get saved, your experience with Jesus is everything, and it's really all it needs to be, and you just want to learn him, know him, be with him, worship him, commit your life to him. I don't know how many times I got saved, because every time somebody spoke about giving your life to Jesus, that's all I knew to do, and I kept giving my life to Jesus. And it was a glorious season. And then there comes where you start to ask yourself, or you start to question, where are we going? What are you doing? And I started to grow in the word of faith and authority of the believer. And I remember this scripture coming, and it's to Joshua right after Moses' death. And it's verse 1, of chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Whoa. Can you remember the first time in your Bible it spoke to you about you? I mean, there's things in the Bible that will catch our attention about Jesus and who he is and who we are. But there's something about when the Lord says, this is about you. And it's not, it's again, I'm not Joshua. This was in a direct command to Joshua. But the Holy Spirit has the ability to take any direct command in the scripture and make it yours. And when that happens, it's kind of like, whoa, what does that mean? And you interpret it with what you know. In those days, we were big on pastors and teachers. So the teacher, that must be, I'm a teacher. Now we've kind of, you know, we all went up a few notches, so now we're apostles and prophets. But basically, they're the same thing in function, all right? But in any case, I was recognizing that God wanted to use me to bring people into inheritance. So you can imagine, we get married, and we have five children. We started our church in 1984. It's crazy. And we're still in the same church. We're in about the eighth or ninth congregation. I'm not sure how many we've had. They kind of come and go because of moves of the Spirit, and as you respond, not everyone can respond, and others grow to move into a new place. But here we are, we have five children and five grandchildren. But in 2000, it was a real, we just come out of the renewal, just come out of revival, just come out of a church split, out of the beauty of the revival. God has a way of dividing things when he chooses to, and just kind of becoming difficult. Have you ever noticed he's kind of hard to follow? Quite demanding at times. Expects, you know, constant loyalty. So 2000, I'm getting this vision, and I'm recognizing something it needs to be prayed more into this, because you get a verse like this in 1980, that's 20 years later, and you're, you know, you step into that and you try to do what you've seen, but you find a measure of success because it is who you're called to be, but it isn't yet the unction to do so. So now fast forward 18 years, or just I'll go 10 more years. So 2010, we're here with Rod and Julie at 10-10-10 in London, a special convergence of Commonwealth Nations prayer. And I'm radically impacted. Lois Gott is there and speaks and calls people forward for prayer out of Isaiah 6 and the glory of God. And I get prayed for, and as Rod will say, I flopped on the floor like a fish for an hour, it seemed. I just deeply moved. We stepped home. We were ready. We had permission. We started doing gatherings. We did the first one called an awakening, and the Spirit of God began to move, and simultaneously the children began to disintegrate. The family began to be challenged, and kids began to be overwhelmed, and daughter gets pregnant, gets married, gets divorced, has two children in the process. And we're all of a sudden in a whole other realm that we weren't expecting. We were sitting in Heathrow at the airport after the conference, and we were telling the Lord, you know, it's time, we're just ready again. We'll go do what you asked us to do. We're not going to mourn or moan about our stuff. We're just going to get back busy. And by the time we're home, we're getting a call from friends of ours in Israel. Please come out. We need your help in Jerusalem. So sure, we're in, we're on. We're setting a time to release the fire that we received. And by that time, our daughter who's married, her husband is released from the highway patrol, like a police department academy. And that starts to create a disintegration effect. And so you're in, but you're not fully empowered, and you can't get out. God has a way of just always getting you enough in that you can't get out. Have you noticed that? Yeah. You know, you're like the Peter all the time saying, you know, Lord, I would leave if I had a place to go. And if I knew anybody that had the words you carry, I'd follow them. But you're the only one who speaks like you speak, so what do I do? So now we're in this... The beauty was that I didn't know that that glory experience was going to open a window of heaven, that by the fall of 2011, I was caught up into a five-month experience in heaven. I would live, work, do everything I would, but I would be brought up into his presence, and I would laugh. I would laugh at everything I'd ever done, everything that was happening. Everything was funny. It was the most liberating, recalibrating freedom, and it was powerful because everything was disintegrating at the same time in ways that you're just your worst nightmare. You don't want them to happen. Rod got sick, and he was just prior to his liver transplant, and we prayed and felt like I should come out and just encourage Rod like I do. I mean, it really was. I was so full of the Holy Spirit. All I could do was laugh. So this is how sick Rod was. We got picked up at Piccadilly, and Julie's driving. She's driving. Rod's sitting there. And I'm in the back seat laughing because I just couldn't stop laughing all the time. And Rod, what's the worst thing can happen? You're going to die. Then you'll be in heaven. So I was a great encouragement to Rod. He sent me home quickly. In fact, if I remember, right after I went home, you went in the hospital. Didn't come out till he had a new liver. But I share that to say, a lot of times God places you in himself and then allows the circumstances of life to go completely opposite of where you expect the place in God to bring you. But if you find God and don't let go of him, you find that it's actually the sustaining connection for the maturing process. So I'm an apostle of joy. I have fire. I have an assignment, and I'm pushing a stroller half at mornings because this way we could kind of divide and conquer with kids, and I could get prayer time in. Next thing you know, I'm pushing strollers for 2 to 3 hours in the presence of God, poor kids. But it was glorious. But then in my mind, I'm going, this is awful. I'm supposed to be doing something important. I'm pushing a stroller. And then the Lord said, well, Paul was supposed to be doing something important, and he was in a prison. Why don't you try what Paul did? Well, what did Paul do? He said, well, wherever he found himself, he just said it was for me. He said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Yeah, but, you know, that means because he was, you know, doing something wonderful. This is just because of life and stuff happening. He said, well, so what? It's all the same to me. So I said, okay, then I'm a babysitter for Christ. So I'd sit there and in the presence of God with a stroller, start to commune and lift and higher experiences. I was learning something. I was learning that God does not regard us according to our circumstances, but according to what he has spoken to us in his Son. And he trains us to become who we are in his Son by putting us in contradictory circumstances so we can learn to believe his word above our circumstances. So it's absolutely sovereign what he's doing. So this continues and very... very recalibrating, really sonship and identity and knowing who you are and surrendering to God and letting God define everything. And then this last year, I told at the offering, we were here and Eska introduced that song about Shekinah. And it was just something sovereign in the room. And I was sitting next to Julie, and I said, Julie, this is your song. This is your life journey. This is your song. And the song so impacted us that obviously we took it home with us, started singing immediately. Diana picked it up and began to introduce it into our church. And before long, there was a theme for this conference. Before long, it was the theme for our conference. And we began to journey. In November, Cindy had come, and she had a message to share, but God told her to talk about glory, and so we just had this encounter in glory. So now you're kind of get your attention. God wants to do something with glory. Glory is something about the transitional change. So fast forward, or just a couple months back, Cammy and I were in Thailand. And then we were on our way to Japan to visit our oldest daughter and 2 grandkids and her husband, who's stationed in the military. And while we were in Thailand, we were in 3 different cities, Bangkok, Pattaya, and down south. And in each, there was a night in Bangkok, and I hadn't planned on it. And that's what I'm going to elaborate, because once that caught my attention, I knew I had to go there. See, the thing about God is he loves to show up in a burning bush so that we would turn, have the encounter, so that he could begin a conversation that will last a lifetime. And well, often we make the mistake of not letting the conversation go long enough. So we just say, I got it. We try to do it. It doesn't work. So it must not have been God or whatever. So I'm in the meeting, and I said to everybody, I said, how many of you forget it. I'm going to be very honest with you. I know that God's doing something, but I cannot do it with the experience that I have of him this far. I need a new glory experience. I need to experience God in his glory. And it was as though the fear of God fell into the sanctuary and everybody shifted. And like a moment, maybe my honesty, I don't know, but everyone said, whoa, you're right. How are we going to get into the new season if we don't encounter the glory of God? How are we going to go do the new if all we know is the old? So that was June. We come home. And I did 2 things. I at that moment, I saw 2 people. I saw Moses and I saw Isaiah. I saw Moses, and I said, Moses had the humility to recognize he couldn't get into the future without the glory of God. And he said, show me your glory. Isaiah had the humility inside the glory of God to recognize he was not the man he thought he was. And so he turned from the woe to you prophet to the woe is me. And he had the humility to be transformed inside the glory. So on the way home, I'm thinking about, I've got to go into the scripture. See, the beautiful thing for me in that last 10 years is this Bible no longer is an information book. It's an experience book. It's a window and a door. Any scripture, you can go inside and soon have the encounter. It's meant to be something that brings transformation through the Holy Spirit, through experience, through walking into meditation, encounter. It's really what Jesus was saying when he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you, and you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Because the word has a living capacity to grow if it's given permission. It's not something I'm trying to do. It's something I'm trying to become. And the good news is I don't have to be the becomer. It's a mirror if I begin to behold the glory of God. And I believe next tomorrow there's going to be, as my prayer has been, Lord, that there's going to be a glory experience for each of us to be able to begin to be empowered for the future and to have the capacity to lead. But anyway, I'm home and I do these Instagram little 60-second video things, and I started doing them, and I thought, I'm just going to kind of like talk about whatever I learn in the journey because I want to have a glory experience. But the funny thing about a glory experience is you can't go have a, you know, you just can't go, glory. I mean, it's God's glory. And it's something you have to position yourself. So I went to Moses. I thought, well, Moses, there's a record. And now I'm going to take us to Exodus 33 and 34. Bounces around. Is this okay? I'm telling you the story and I want to teach, but sometimes if you hear it, how it unfolded, it's not as unbelievable. Because what I'm about to share with you, some of this stuff is crazy unbelievable. If you don't understand it or you're not in the context. So Exodus 33. Well, let me back up. I've fallen in love with Moses recently. I just think, dear God, what a job. What a job. Everything about Jesus is that he requires for you and I to give. When he is ready for us to begin to move with him, he asks us to leave everything and follow him. Every time. And we're always letting go and following him. We always have to forgive. We always have to release the past. We always have to let people go. Friend of ours, Paul Kane, came to our church back in the midst of that 10 years between 2010 and 2018, or maybe it was 2009. Yeah, it was right before. And he said, don't ask God or seek an explanation. Seek a new experience with Jesus. Don't seek an explanation. Seek a new experience with Jesus. See, a lot of times we go through something, we just go, what in the world was that? How am I going to reconcile? And we want things to be brought to a conclusion. And God just says, you know, I'd like to just encounter you and you can walk away from all of it. And so Moses, he's born. And without him doing anything, his parents looked at him and they go, you have something of eternity, of value, of beauty. And we're not going to obey the king's edict to throw you in the Nile. We're going to hide you. And they didn't know what they were going to do. They just hid him as long as they could. And 3 months into the hiding, they finally decided by faith, we're going to put him in the Nile and we're going to marry him. His older sister's going to keep an eye and we're just going to see what happens. And most likely they were hoping for something wonderful like what did happen. Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses, pulls him out of the water, gives him the name Moses. I drew you out. Miriam says, hey, would you like me to get a Hebrew nurse? Sure. And next thing you know, Moses' mom is nursing him and caring for him and getting paid. First miracle. First miracle. And something is being imprinted in those first 5 years before he goes to fully live with in the Pharaoh's house. And some point in time, about 40, he wakes up with this idea. And I'm sure, again, it wasn't a moment. What we are in a sovereign time of God is inside a tent to meet with God. And in the course of these 4 days, the Lord himself is going to encounter each one of us if we but pay attention and give him some opportunity to bring transformation and to recalibrate us to our future. So I'm thinking Moses had to start thinking, wow, I'm a Hebrew. I mean, I live in Pharaoh's house. I'm adopted. I've learned skills. I am a politician. I can speak. I am a general. I have the army commands. I'm being groomed for the future. I have a great future, but I'm a Hebrew. And my people are in slavery. And the future of the Hebrews is greater than the future of Egyptians. Egypt's really nice. It's beautiful. There's wealth. There's resource. I have my life set ahead of me. I have a good life. But my spirit's crying out, you're a Hebrew. You need to return. In fact, you're not just to return. You're supposed to deliver the nation. You are trained in all of your skills and set in this place for such a time as this. You are the Esther before Esther was born. You're the deliverer. Let me tell you this. This has just come recently so strong by the Spirit. You don't leave a $50 million or $400 million career to take a lesser job. You may never make that kind of money again, but I promise you what you're being called to is greater than what you're leaving. God always calls you to something greater, not to something less. It may not equal in the same compensation package, but in eternity, it has a much greater value because you have to be drawn to the value that you carry. And you will either live it in the world or you'll live it inside the kingdom. And so Moses is set. If Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives the account of Moses and verifies in his Holy Spirit-led message that Moses, when he disengages himself, that must have taken some time. Had to go to his mom, Pharaoh's daughter. Had to go to Pharaoh. Had to get permission to disengage from all of his place of business and importance and value. To go and to identify as a Hebrew. To join the Hebrews. And when he does finally get into the midst of the people, all of a sudden he encounters an Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers. And so Moses, in his calling, rises up and kills the Egyptian. And the Egyptian, is not only does he kill him, it says he looked this way, he looked that way. He thought really quick, I think I know how to deal with this situation. He kills him. Then he buries him in the sand. The next day, he comes upon two Hebrews. And they're fighting with each other. And he says, brethren, you're brothers, you can't fight. We need to be at peace. And the one who was really the antagonist said, well, what are you going to do? Kill me? Like you killed the Egyptian? By this time, Moses' world is like falling apart. There is no way he's going to be able to live in Egypt and be allowed to do what he just did. So he has only one course to do, is that's to flee, to leave Egypt and to travel. He's out in Midian. And there he, rescues some shepherdess from being, mistreated in their watering rights. And they get home early because he defended them and they got all the livestock watered. And their father says, how did you get home? He says, well, there was this Egyptian that defended us. He says, well, why didn't you bring him home and show hospitality? So they do. And Moses is content to stay there. And next thing you know, he's given a wife. Happens to be that Jethro is a priest of another religion. Isn't God strange the way he trains you? I mean, you would have thought that by the time Moses did that first freedom act, killing the Egyptian, that God would have started a strategy for the Hebrews to rise up and overthrow the oppressor. Instead, he sends Moses off into a world he doesn't know, into a religion he doesn't know, into a life he doesn't know. He's a shepherd now. He is being undone. Because you see, when you hear God for the first time, you hear him from where you are, and you resource you to do what he said. You pull from your who you are. You pull from your will. You pull from your strength. You pull from your intelligence. You pull from your gifting, your calling, the stuff you carry in your soul and in your spirit and in your flesh. And God's, you know, going, go for it. I need you to just do it big. Do it bad. Do it really big. And next thing you know, we're all out there somewhere on the side of a desert. Mount Sinai land. And we're going, for 40 years. For 40 years, Moses is walking, taking care of sheep, has a couple of kids, gets out his flint knife 8 days or so into the baby's boys. His wife looks at him, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to circumcise my son. That's what we do. Our faith has demanded it, that every male child is circumcised. That's what God told Abraham. No, you're not. You're not circumcising a boy in my house. This is not the religion of our people. We don't circumcise. That's a dilemma. It would almost appear that Moses was being shut down. His faith wasn't growing. His expression wasn't taking over anybody. He wasn't influencing anybody. His wife wasn't very happy. So he's just living. Can you imagine what was he thinking for 40 years? Do you think he might have thought, now I really wonder, was that really you, God, who told me to go and identify with the Hebrews? Because there's not many Hebrews around here now. I mean, you told me to go be with the people, and I was going to deliver them, and I'm not with the people, and they're not delivered. So I don't know how we got here or if this is you, and man, I miss those palaces. I miss a big meal and a full stomach. I used to be smart. I used to be eloquent. I could talk to anybody, but with my wife, please, I'm losing my confidence. I don't even know how to communicate. I don't even know what to do. I don't know who I am. I don't know why I am. God, what are you doing? That's the kind of conversation you would have living in another man's house who is a priest of another religion, married to his daughter, caring for his sheep, being absorbed, but yet also trying to hold that connection that you had and yet not really advancing it in any form. But he's growing to know God and hear his voice. So you know the story. 40 years go by, and then one day he's on his way home, and there before his eyes is a bush burning, and it just keeps burning and burning. He looks at that bush. Man, it just doesn't go out. I'm going to go see what that bush is. I'm going to go check that bush out. And when he made the decision, he turns to go look. And when he turned to go look, the voice of God came out of the fire and said, Moses, Moses. And the conversation ensues. See, because he took a moment. There's going to be moments today and throughout this weekend that God is going to appear to us in a somewhat natural setting to which if we will just pay enough attention to, give it enough recognition that there might be something supernatural at this moment, and all of a sudden a conversation will ensue. And Moses starts a conversation, and God says, you know, I've seen the groaning of the Israelites. I have seen the taskmasters, the bondage. I remember my covenant. I'm sending you to deliver Israel. And the argument goes back and forth. No, please not. But he goes. And he goes into Egypt, and I would imagine probably 3 months it took to do the 10 plagues. And he went through a conflict In fact, recently, because I started meditating all of this, God was saying, you know, it only took me, the whole Exodus issue was between two men, Moses and Pharaoh. All I needed was Moses, and all I needed was Pharaoh. All I needed was Moses to listen and Pharaoh to harden his heart, and I was going to do a great miracle. And by the time the children of Israel are leaving, it seems as though something wonderful has happened, something awful they've gone through. They don't really understand how come they're so rich, and they barely know the guy who's leading them because he's been gone for 40 years. So they go out, they go through some trials. 3 months into the journey out of Egypt, they're at in the mountains we call Sinai, at the Mount Horeb. Oh, yeah, I forgot the most important part. You need to remember this. When God meets Moses at the burning bush and they go back and forth, and God says, you will see as a sign, you will come back to this mountain that we're meeting at. Mount Horeb is where the burning bush is, where Israel was introduced to God. He says, you'll come back to this mountain and you will worship. So God has given prophetic utterance to a future that's taking Moses now, and about a year after that event, so 3 months after they've got out of Egypt, Moses has got 2.5 million Jews with him, and he and God start having a conversation. God says, I want you to go tell the people this is what I want to do with them. Moses will go back and say, yes, this is what God wants to be for you. And they'll say, well, that's great. We want him to be that. He'd go back and tell God. They say, yes, that sounds good. Then God would say, okay, bring them up to the mountain. 3 days later, I'm going to appear on the mountain so they hear my voice, so they will always fear me. Okay. And, I mean, Israel? This is God. God, here's your nation, Israel. And in that encounter, which is about 18, 19, 20, the people freak out. They freak out. This voice, no, 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 no. They draw back. They say, you go up there, Moses. You listen to God. Whatever he says, just come back, tell us, and we'll do it. That, because if we hear this voice, we're going to die. So it says that they drew back and Moses drew in. There's a separation issue. So God comes up with some pretty good plans. It would seem reasonable. You would think if he offered it to all of us, we would go, sure, we think we could pull this off. He says, Moses, here's what we'll do. Give me 70 elders. I want to have lunch with them. I'm going to make a grand entrance. I'll come down on my blue sky. And I'll come in, and I will not kill anybody. They will be accepted at this meal, VIP only. And I'm going to just talk to them and commune with them. And then I'm going to begin to set the assignments. So Moses brings the 70 elders up on Mount Horeb, just a little way up. And there, here comes God, just in regal beauty. And they have lunch, they eat, and they're communing. They're encountering God. But for these elders, this is their first probably experience they've ever had. Pretty good one. We could write books with those kind of moments. But in the case, they are told, all right, you guys go down. Aaron, go down. I want you all to just wait because I'm going to talk. I want Moses to come up. I'm going to give him the Ten Commandments. I'm going to put him on. I already spoke them to everybody, but I'm going to put them in a really beautiful, memorable package, these two stones. And that's a little humor. Dry, I know. But they leave. Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, you're in charge. Things go, anybody got a problem, go up to Aaron. Aaron will solve it. Now, here's a crazy thing. Just think about this camp. They leave. Moses is standing there on Mount Horeb, up into the mountain. And God starts to come down in a cloud. And then he appears. And he's just sitting there before Moses. There's the glory, and there's Moses. What do I do? That's what I loved last night, because Cindy was modeling how much we have to give much more recognition that God is not in a hurry. because he can't really do anything very fast with us. One day goes by. He only has Joshua's assistant. You know, Josh, what do you think I should do? I don't know. I've never been here either, Moses. Well, why don't you just go on in the cloud? Something tells me I'm not going in until he asks me. 2 days go by. 3 days go by. He said, well, didn't God tell you, Moses, that you were supposed to have an experience with God? He was going to talk to you and give you a book? No, well, he did, but he said, what he literally said to Moses, come up to the mountain and be there. That's about how much information he probably gave all of us to come to this camp. I want you to come to Chosen and be there. Thank you. I want a little more, you know, I mean, what am I going to get if I'm going to just, you're not going to get me, but just come and be there. 3 days. 4 days. 5 days. And then on the sixth day, the voice of the Lord. See, I want you to understand, I've been in this, inside of the glory of God will always be the voice of God. When the glory of God begins to manifest, the voice of God will be heard. It is always that way. The Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Horeb. When the glory is engaging his people, the voice of God will be heard. That's the seed. That's the transformation moment. That's that which sows in our heart that changes us and keeps us for eternity. So here comes Moses now, because God now speaks. Come in. And he walks into this cloud and is there for the next 40 days. While he is there, God is opening heaven to him, showing him the worship schematics of heavenly worship, showing him a tabernacle that exists in heaven, which Jesus, our high priest, now officiates in the midst of, in the presence, in the holy presence of God. But he's showing him, and he's saying, I want you now to take a pattern of this. I want you to build a tent according to this exact replica pattern, because I want to dwell with my people. I'm going from a man-led religion to a people-encountering God religion. I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. It's like Exodus 23 and 24. He starts talking about the mercy seat, the tabernacle. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, the table, the candles, and the brazen altar. He goes into the tent, and then he starts to talk about the priest. We often think about, oh, I want the tabernacle of David to be raised up. I want the tabernacle of Moses to be restored. Well, a tabernacle is a tent until people show up. You need a priest. You need someone to operate in that relationship and the people. And guess what? We're being made to be kings and priests. So it gives us a clue what's happening. But Moses is being given the plan of heaven for the next, for a nation being inhabited by God. And it's taking some time. 40 days are going by. And by this time, the Israelites are going, you know, what happened to Moses? He got us out of Egypt. He's been up on the fiery mountain. It's burning. It's thundering. He's probably dead. And if I don't, this just doesn't feel comfortable. Anybody comfortable about this? We're leaderless. We're out in the middle of a wilderness. Where are we going? How are we going to get to the next place? We've got to have something tangible. Where's God? Well, when we used to worship, we always had something we could turn to. We always had some image that we could go to. So we need an image. We need something we can see. So they go to Aaron, and Aaron, we need a God to go before us, because we don't know what happened to Moses. See, fear will just start creating a journey. And incidentally, God knows you're going to get afraid. And he isn't surprised. He may get a little aggravated, but he's not surprised, because he knows he's taking us into the same discovery process he takes all of his sons and daughters. So, you know the story. Give me your earrings. Puts the gold together, melts it in the fire, gets the engraver's tool, makes an idol. This was familiar worship. This is something we've done before. We know how to do this stuff. It's something that will represent for us the Lord. We're going to use a strong animal, a young calf. And there he says, this is the Lord who delivered you. And then he builds an altar, Aaron does. And then he proclaims a feast. And they begin a party. About this time, God gets a little upset. He steps into the moment and he says to Moses, get out of here. Just move aside. And I'm going to destroy these people. And I'm going to start over and I'm going to make you a greater nation than the nation that these people are to become. And how many believe he could have done that? He could have done that. Probably the biggest test of anyone called to be a deliverer is to not accept God's offer to burn everybody. Moses stands in the middle. Now think about this. God does Moses makes an intercessory declaration. Don't take them. Don't take them. Don't you, all the nations have heard what you do. They'll misrepresent your glory. They'll misrepresent your reputation. They'll misrepresent what you did. You've got to not do this. God repents. He relents. He goes, okay. So Moses goes down. You know the story. The Levites grab the swords. They begin to purge the camp. There comes a holy fear into the land. He takes the golden calf, grinds it into fine powder, puts it into water. And then in the middle of the water, makes them all drink it. And then we come to Exodus 33. And God's statement basically is, I'm going to send an angel. I'm not going with you. If I go with you, I'm liable to destroy all of you any moment. You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you're fierce, you're resistant. I'm not going. Now, this is offer two. Remember, our first offer was, let's just kill them all and we'll start over. That's first offer. Now, offer two is, I'll send you into the promise. I'll fulfill every word I ever made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give you the land. I'll do it all, but I'm not going with you. And at this moment, Moses is in a major identity leadership crisis. Because now we're not talking about a Pharaoh letting my people go to worship me. Now we're talking about Moses leading 2.5 million Jews, even if you've got a big angel, into a land of promise without God. And so a moment happens. And this was the radical thing that happened to me when I came back from Thailand. I was not prepared for this. But it has so revolutionized my life in the last 50 days. Moses goes and he takes his tent. Remember, he's been having heavenly visions of the tabernacle. He takes his tent and he pitches it far outside of where the camp is. Why? Because you can't meet God in the camp. God isn't going to show up there. He's already told everybody, I'm out. He said to Moses, here's the deal. Tell everybody to take off all their ornaments, all their joyful, and let's get into a little bit more seriousness until I figure out what I'm going to do. And Moses goes and pitches his tent far outside the camp, and he would go there every day. This is where Moses is first and foremost being prepared for the glory experience that he's about to ask for. And I believe, because Moses in Deuteronomy says, God was upset with you and said he would not go with you, and it took me 40 days till we struck a new deal. That I believe that tabernacle that Moses went to daily probably was at least a 40-day life experience. He would walk outside. The tent was open to the public. It says everyone who was seeking God would go to that tent. You see, you're talking about a nation of slaves who have not had freedom of worship, have a story of a future, but have no access to it yet. And they're learning, how do I worship an invisible God and learn to listen to his voice? And so people would be moved. I want to seek God. And they'd go to that tent. All of Israel, whenever Moses got up to go to the tent, they would stand at their doors and watch him leave the camp. Watch him go over to the tent. Watch him walk into the tent. Once he walked into the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and come and stand right at the doorpost, right at the doorway. And there, God would begin to talk to Moses face to face as a friend. face to face as a friend. And what happens, I believe, like the Bible is so wonderful, is a lot of times you read a portion of Scripture and you think that was like a 30-second conversation, when it was a 40-day conversation summarized into a 30-second read. And if you take the time to allow things to not just be like da-da-da-da-da-da, but whoa, let God expand, you begin to have the same opportunity to have that kind of in-depth conversation. See, Moses is in a crisis. All he's ever been promised by God is you're going to come to Mount Horeb and you're going to worship. He has done that. But now he's being told, you got to take the people into the land without me. He's not done that, nor does he even actually want to do that. So he and God are having a real conversation. And the completion of the conversation is summarized in this little exchange. So follow me on this. We'll go in Exodus 33:12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." Now, again, God did say he would send an angel. But Moses doesn't really want that answer. You have to learn at times not to accept God's first offer. Because he really doesn't want you to take the first offer. He's wanting you to go with him into what he really wants to do. You haven't shown me who you'll send with me, but you have, and you see, this is the recalibration. This is what's going to happen in a supernatural. It may not be completed in these 4 days, but I promise you that the Spirit of God is going to initiate for any of us a conversation that will carry us to the place where we can intelligently ask God to show us his glory for the future we have to accomplish. Because Moses is being recalibrated. He says, you have said this. This is what I do know. You said you know me by name. And I've also found grace in your sight. Now, again, I'm back. I know I'm wanting to ask, show me your glory. But I also know I probably ought to go through the conversation Moses went. See why he had this conversation. So I'm looking this up and I go, know you by name. How long does it take you to know you by name? So I look up the word name and I'm thinking it's Moses or a surname, a given name. But it isn't. It's a name that speaks to rank and position, to purpose, to intention, to which you are been designed for, redeemed for, to which you were called for. And immediately, see, because all of a sudden a story that you're having an encounter with God in begins to connect you to scriptures that you've read before, but you didn't understand them in a context because you didn't have the context. All of a sudden, there I am in Romans. And he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Purpose. The word purpose comes from the Hebrew word where we get the word showbread. And the first thing the Lord begins to say to me, because I am talking to him about glory to finish an assignment. I have assignments that I have to finish, that I have not the power and the glory to do so. So I'm asking the Lord for the glory, but I don't know how to go about asking him because wouldn't you think that meeting God in the tent with a pillar of cloud and at your doorpost is a glory experience? I would think it is, but it's not the kind of glory experience that can get 2.5 million Jews across the wilderness. It's the kind that recalibrates you to your identity and your calling and your place in God so that then you can ask for the kind of encounter that can supernaturally overwhelm the rest of humanity in a fashion that at least you can get their attention and lead them for a few weeks. Because it called according to purpose. You see, for God to take everything that I've just been through in my life, my short life, your short life, you have to love him. You have to have an active love relationship, because if you're not an active love, you're going to be hardening your heart. You harden your heart, you're not going to get anywhere. That's why marriages fail. That's why ministry fails. That's why father-son relationships break up. Because we just kind of go, you know what? I don't know how to trust you. I don't know how to follow you. You're kind of weird. That really hurt me. And you stop the conversation. So you've got to stay in love. You know, I love you. You're kind of hard to love, but I love you. I'm honest. I love you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. But the second criteria is that you're called according to his purpose. So I don't get to choose my purpose. God chose my purpose. I don't get to choose what I get to do. He chose what I'm going to get to do. And if I meet him with inside of his purpose, you see, and I've just been through 10, 15 years of massive Holy Spirit school of sonship. So I know it's not works. I know it's not works. I got to do my job. If I do my job well, God will be happy. If he's happy, then I'll be happy too. I know it's a sonship issue. So all of a sudden I'm going, whoa, of course it is. It's sonship with purpose. It's a son with a purpose. It's a member of the body for a particular purpose. It's a uniqueness. It's calling. It's inheritance. It's inheritance. You see, when we're saved, we're called, we're inheriting, we are stepping into all of our future at the moment we hear the voice of God. The moment we respond and say, who are you, Lord? He tells us, I'm Jesus. The next question is coming out of our mouth. What do you want me to do? And he says, get up, go, and I'll tell you. Because the doing is, the knowing him in purpose is where you have the intelligence. Because you have to have a commissioning. You have to have, you can't just choose what you want to be. This is not a democracy in the kingdom. You're chosen, right? This is the chosen. That means you're called, chosen, and proven faithful. So I'm going, whoa. So the Lord says, what are you called? I want to know you by name. I go, well, okay. He says, go back to the first scripture. Be strong and courageous, for to this people you shall divide as a land the inheritance which I swore to their fathers to give them. Tell me, what does that mean? That means I have, and again, this is just between me and God. See, a lot of times we mess this whole up idea of speaking the word of God out loud because we try to tell people. And they're the last to ever hear. First person to ever hear is tell God. Well, God, you told me I'm to be like Joshua and bring people into their inheritance. You told me it's a multi-generational inheritance. You want me to bring people into inheritances that you swore to their fathers to give them. They may not even be aware of that was given to them when you gave it to their fathers. You're talking about, and then once you start in your first scripture, and you all have it to some degree, something has spoken, your heart led. I want to, my first words out of my mouth to my youth pastor that would become my youth pastor was, I want to spend the rest of my life helping people find Jesus. See, that was my beginning of my calling. That was the utterance of my, and it has proven more true than anything, because all I care about for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they would meet Jesus Christ again. That he would be seen and revealed and loved and adored and given all the glory and recognized as the supreme leader of the church. That he is victorious and triumphant. He is a healer, a deliverer. And there is nothing that you need that isn't already met in Christ. He is everything. He is the all in all. So here I am now. I got all these more words, but it's still the same passion, still the same desire. I remember one of those low points pushing a stroller I was telling you about. And the Lord said to me, he said, you're to restore the desolation of many generations. And I'm going, yeah, right. I'm right now pushing the desolation of a generation. How in the world am I? And then he takes me to a script. He shows me where the scripture is. See, if God says something, if something comes to your memory, it's worth going and searching. Don't just sit there and go, well, that was nice. That makes me feel a little better. No, it wasn't meant to make you feel better. It was meant to cause you to connect to your purpose. Because you can't talk to God outside of your purpose. You can talk to him as your son, and he'll come to your house, and he'll show up in your bedroom, and he'll talk to you like a friend. But in this intentionality of his friendship with you and intimacy, is going to talk about his kingdom and his purpose. And that purpose, you have to start saying, that's who I am. So I had to say, Lord, I'm a deliverer. I am to bring people into their promises. I am to open inheritance. I am to bring desolation to many generations. And then once you start saying these things, and I'm telling you very intimate things, I've been having a recollecting. It's like becoming intelligent again. that this who I am is for you. I'm a door into the earth for you. I am a means for you to accomplish what you want said, to bring promises to pass. So now I'm stepping. See, this was Moses. Moses is having an encounter that's taking him back, 80 years. I was born a beautiful child. You see, you have to bring your story forward. Go back and start the story again. Watch the movie one more time. I was born a beautiful child. I was kept for 3 months. I was raised Pharaoh's daughter. I had an encounter with God that told me that I had a deliverance ministry to redeem a nation out of a nation. I went to try to do so. I did it with what I knew to do, and it sent me off to Midian. But I am a deliverer. I have a ministry. And so he is now owning up. He's owning up to his calling. He's owning up to the purpose. And every one of us have a purpose. It doesn't have to be in the fivefold ministry inside a church building. But if you're a doctor, you've been called that. If you're a musician, you were called unto the Lord for that. And it's taking the conversation, and that's what I want to imprint, to release, because I see in the Spirit dormant ministries, shut down lives that have been shut down through the circumstances, which really were the training mechanism to make you believe God's word above your circumstances. But you let your circumstances dictate who you are. You tell me, show me somebody in the Bible who's not told he's going to be one thing and go the other direction. Joseph, everybody's going to be bowing down to you. That'll get a young kid high. Next thing you know, he's in a prison cell. David, look at you. You're getting to sing songs in front of the king. You're anointed king. Now you're ministering with the king. Oh, this is awesome. You're the next leader of Israel. Now you're being chased, living in caves, having spears thrown at you. How would you guys like that for Rod to do that on a Sunday morning? Yeah, exactly. Don't give up. You see, you're being tested in your circumstances that are contradictory to the calling. It's the voice of God. I'll go you one step further, because this is really going to happen. Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The word obedience is he didn't learn to do what his father said, because he always did what his father said. Had he not, he would have sinned. He learned, the word obedience means to hearken under, to hear the voice, to listen. You see, you and I cry out, God, get me out of here. God says, why? It took me a long time to get you here. Wow. Think about Joseph. The guy was gifted, talented, anointed, favor all over his life. So he gets him into Egypt. I need you in Egypt at a certain time. Not now, but I'm going to send you early. Not first class. Not even business. He's gifted. He starts showing up. His gifting starts elevating him. Next thing you know, he's going to buy his freedom. God says, this isn't going to work. Oh, boy. Well, there's plenty of sin around here to catch him somewhere. Somebody's going to get something. Oh, there's that master's wife. Oh, and now all of a sudden, the lust, the dream, the accusation, the scorning, and now he's in a prison. But that doesn't stop Moses, because his gift starts working, which is important. You always use your gift. Don't ever pull back your gifting. Don't ever pull back your calling. Don't ever go to church and go, well, I'm just not kind of, because I'm not the person I want to be, and I'm not recognized by anybody else that I'm important. I just think I'm going to sit here and see if they can do anything that'll impress me. Don't do that. Get there and give your gift into the Spirit and pull and get alive and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to release the whole fullness of what you've given me to change the atmosphere in my worship right now. That's what Moses, that was Joseph. He was always using his gifting. But then what happens? He's elevating. And all of a sudden he sees, because his gifting will let you see. Whoo! These two guys are important. That's a butler, baker, bake butler, baker. Whoa, what are you guys discussing? Oh, you don't know the interpretation? Let me see if I can help. Oh, that's a good prophecy for the butler. Butler, can I ask you just a favor? No. Of course, I don't mean anything. You don't have to, but would you mind when you get elevated to remember me? And you know the story? Of course not. So let's just take a look at that. Joseph, you know how hard it was for God to keep Joseph in a prison? Do you know how hard it is for him to keep you where you are? Until you learn what he wants you to learn, you're not going anywhere. Until you learn to hear the voice of God, that's all that matters, the voice of God. You're not going anywhere. So he starts to hear. Jesus hears. We learn to hear. Moses is now hearing. I am a deliverer. I have an assignment. And now the grace starts to arise because grace will always be attracted to the calling. So he's now saying, God, I need to know the way. I need to know the way because even though you know me by name, I know my name, I'm accepting my place, I have grace in your sight, but the future I don't have secure, and I need to have the new way so I can have the new grace so that I can know you. That's the next verse. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. So then he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Whoa. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, then don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known if your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate from your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing for you. Now you have to understand, I am telling you, I am a slow learner, and I pray the same prayer for a long time. I don't know why anymore, but the rapid prayers don't work for me. Encounter prayers change my life. Taking the time until the work has been done. Moses, God says, my presence is going to go with you. So Moses says, well, if your presence won't go with us, I don't want to go. And God says, okay, my presence will go with you. I thought you just said your presence would go with you. Why are you telling him a second time? I mean, why are we having this conversation? Why does it take so long? How many of you are married? How long does it take to sort something out sometimes? Did you really say that? Do you mean that? Is this what you said when you meant that? Is that what you mean when you said this? Are you sure? It's a dialogue. It's a conversation. You're not robots. You could have been. You're not angels. You're sons of the Most High to grow up to look like Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. This is a learning curve to listen and learn and hear. And so God and Moses are having a conversation. Don't lead. See, okay, let's just cut to the cheese and be American. The way is Jesus Christ. The glory is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and power to bring witness to Jesus. So I already know the answer. Why should I pray? Because I get it, but I don't got it. I get it. I get it. I know when this thing conversation goes all around, I'm still coming right back face to face with Jesus Christ as all supreme and sufficient. And I know when it comes down to the anointing, the glory to do the thing in front of me, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit upon me. So you would think, let's just go to that. But you see, God isn't going to jump ahead of the important part you play, that we have to accept in ourselves in Christ. We have been given a calling. We are sons with purpose. We have a uniqueness. Each member is unique, and each member is to function. And everything in the kingdom comes to either inheritance or jurisdiction. We don't get to look at someone and go, I want to be like them. All we get to do is look at Jesus and say, I'm going to be like you. And who am I in you? What portion of your glorious body am I occupying to which causes you to fill all in all? So Moses is saying, okay, I'm getting it. Presence and rest. Presence and rest. Presence and rest. You've been doing that in me for 40 days in the tent of meeting outside the camp. We've been having face-to-face conversations. You've helped me come into peace with my calling, my identity, my purpose. You've helped me to reaccept the grace that's given to me. Presence and peace. See, that's what's going to happen to some of us in this. I'm hoping and praying for every one of us begin to become at peace. Do you want to know what answered prayer looks like? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding our heart and our mind. When you've got that, you have an answered prayer. That's the first sign of prayer being answered, is you're in peace. So you see, we may want to shift the circumstances while we haven't yet let God shift us completely in them. We want out. God wants in. He's taken a long time to get you here. And he started a long time before he needed you. He put Moses, had him born 80 years early. Acts chapter 7, Steve gives the account. It says, when the time drew near for God to deliver Israel, he started 80 years early. You think you're late? God's on time. He's on time. You are right at the place. So the conversation goes back and forth, back and forth. Okay? I will do this thing for you because you found grace in my sight and I've known you by name. See, I know God. I have confidence with God because of my name in God and the grace that comes to that assignment. God looks at me and says, well, actually, I know you by the grace I've shown you, which gives you your name. It's unique. It's by grace you're saved through faith. Yeah, but in my salvation, I have a place. Yes, but it's by grace you're saved. So back and forth. So then Moses says the big one. This is what, 40 days to ask this one prayer. Show me now, show me your glory. This is the kind of glory that will change a man from a deliverer of a people dealing with one corrupt leader to a man that can move a people into a maturing of their own inheritances. Crazy. So God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. That's what we were getting the foretaste last night. That was goodness, sweetness, comfort, goodness. I will make all my goodness. There's so much that happens when we just give time and space and place. I will make all my goodness pass before you, which literally means I will cross over you. I will overwhelm you. I will overshadow you like Mary was overshadowed. And I will then proclaim the name of the Lord, which is the same name, meaning my function, my title, my who I am, to you in your face. Literally, the Hebrew is, I will proclaim my rank, my purpose, my Jehovah, my who I am, and you need to know me now, into your face. You see, there's so much can happen if we just don't rush our life out of our moment. I mean, there's going to be, it's taken us all our life to get here. So let's let all our life come forward and all of God come in. And who knows what's going to come out of those moments. Because God says this to Moses, and I'm almost done. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you in your face. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. See, the reason I love the Bible experientially is I don't get snagged intellectually. I don't read this book concretely. I read it as what Jesus called these words, spirit and life. Because if I'm not mistaken, back in verse 11, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, the man speaks to his friend face to face. Now, what face are you not going to show Moses? It's a simple answer once you understand the process. You see, I have a relationship with God that I've, you know, it's just, I could live the rest of my life there. It's satisfying. It's sufficient. I have learned to not need anything but God. There's a place that with him and me, everything else grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But I have an assignment. You have an assignment. We have purpose. We've been given impossible tasks. Some of them have gone dormant. Some of them we've given up hope that we'd ever see them happen. We think we're too old. But God hasn't given up any of them, and he wants to call us into the future, and we feel the pressure. We feel the calling, the beckoning. It's time. So when it comes to the face of God to accomplish the task and the assignment of God, we're talking about a much larger experience with God. A much larger experience than devotional life. Except without a devotional life, an experience with God won't last. Remember the 70 elders. They had a massive experiential with God, but they had no devotion. They didn't have a 40-year history with God like Moses did. You see, the first part is building your history so you can tell his story. So there he is. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'll put you in the rock, which is Christ. I'll pass by, and then I'll take my hand off as I proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll cover you, and then I'll begin to speak into your face. And I want you to go get those rock, get cut out two more stones so I can write my commandments back on. And I want you to come up tomorrow morning onto the mountain. For 40 days, Moses met God on the tent of meeting to recollect himself in the presence of God, in the face of God, with the voice of God, to speaking into him, your name, Moses. This is Moses. We're not stopping here. We have intentionality. We have purpose. You accept who I made you to be. Be brave. That's all the confession of hope in Hebrews is all about, is confessing out loud in the presence of God with Jesus, your high priest, cheering you on, who he made you to be in the face of circumstances that deny you your future. Wow. That's where authority is forged. Yeah. That's where authority is forged. And here he is now, up to the mountain. But it's not just Moses changing. All of Israel's changing. They've been worshiping at their tent door when they watch Moses go to the tent. They've been watching a daily relationship being maintained by a leader. They begin to notice that when they go over there, there's an experience they're starting to have. And now Moses is going back up to the same mountain he was when they all left God by choosing the golden calf. And for 40 days, he does the same repeat. He does a little more emphasis on idolatry this time. It's like God saying, okay, Moses, when we re-meet with the camp, just really help them know that idolatry is just not a good idea with me. I'm pretty much perfect, but I will admit there's one thing I have an issue about. It's jealousy. And I'm God, so I just decide I'm not going to change. I'm just going to be jealous. I want everybody to worship me. Don't worship anybody else, and don't make any images of anything else. Worship me. I'm jealous. So let everybody get used to that. I am possessive. I want you. I want all of you. I want to dwell in the midst of you. So now Moses is coming down. The next 40 days have passed, so we've got 120 days in my little calculations of this experience. And this time his face is shining. His face, it says literally the skin of his flesh was illuminated with brightness, with light. And it freaks everybody out because, again, whoa, where did this happen? This is a whole other experience. You see, we're about to come into some stuff that's just going to be, whoa, where'd that come from? How'd that happen? Whoa. They run. But then he can put something here. Here's a way we can work together on this. And this is the thing I want to close with. Within six months, they build a tabernacle for God. In 6 months, because it's erected on the first day of the first month of the second year. for the second Passover, the first being one in Egypt. So in 6 months, he says, okay, here's the plan. Everybody's going, oh, I got it. I could be a part of this. I could be a part of that. I could help over here. We need purple. We need gold. We need. I got some gold. I remember now all this gold. It doesn't. No, I'm bringing it. I need skilled artisans. We're going to set up a priesthood, and we're going to set people. And this is an or. And all of a sudden, the whole people that was totally untrained are surrendering and submitting and learning the voice of God. And that's what we're learning, and why we came, is to be here until the Lord speaks. To capture his voice, to not lose his sound. And for most of us, if you're like me, I've lost his sound so many times because I didn't grasp him and I tried to do me, being him. And, you know, I told our church, I have gone as far as I can go and further than I should with the glory that I've had. I need a new experience with Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say so. I needed the new experience that not just carries me through the day, because I thank God I have that already. I know how to sustain. I know how to position myself to have an encounter with God every day. Go into the tent, wait till he shows up, talk to him face to face, let him speak into your identity, agree with what he's saying, fellowship with him there, push off the lies, the accusation, the struggles. If anyone's saying you have no right to be in the presence of God, you say the blood is enough. And if anyone says you can't go forward with what you thought you were going to do 30 years ago, you say God spoke it to me. Therefore, it's a testimony I must keep. And if you say, well, if you do it now, you're going to for sure die. Well, that's fine because I'm not afraid to die. And we start rising. It's here. He's here. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I just feel the Holy Spirit's coming. You're not just an accident. You're certainly not a mistake. You did not mishear God and presume something other than the essence of what he said. It's just that we have our own process of becoming. And now we are facing impossible tasks that we don't even know how to get to the next assignment. But God would remind us of the story that he's written over us. Tell me the story again. And the father would say, son, daughter, why don't you tell me the story? I want to hear you tell me your story. This may sound strange, but the Lord wants you to tell him your story of salvation. Tell him how you were saved, what he did. Recount to him the encounters. Bring back the scriptures, experiences, visions, and retell the story to him. And you will experience in the telling of your story of salvation, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy will come. And the Lord can't help it. Father, he is such a storyteller. That he'll step in and say, you know what, that's so right. But you know what, there's even more behind what I said when I said that. You couldn't hear it then. So this is what it means now, son. And all of a sudden another scripture pops in. And another correlation to another place in the Bible. Another essence. And all of a sudden, you tell me that now, son. Now tell me it this way. It's like a musician learning scales and then maybe learning chords. And then maybe learning a piece or two. And then finally years later, God says, let's collect companies of work and merge these sounds together. With the simplicity of faith right now, we make our little tent, our body, the tabernacle where we meet with God inside. As he speaks over our lives. Just listen. Listen. what you hear, say back to him. Recount the journey, how you began, when you first said, I do, I will, yes. In the essence, in the seed of that encounter is the entire future of your life in all eternity. Shahalemoho. You did not come here a vagabond without a future. You've not lost your inheritance. It's in heaven reserved for you. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be displaced or taken away. Every scripture, every voice, word is still in force. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. And your conversation, it's you saying it. We could go around and prophesy, read your mail, tell you what God has said over you. It won't mean half as much or even a tenth of what it means when you say it. When you say it, Lord, you said to me, I believe, I receive, I bring it back today as a confession of hope. I will see this. This will become true. Lord, you said to me, I would divide for your people the inheritance you swore to their fathers to give them. So I call upon the glory that is beginning to break in my life to unlock futures, to unlock inheritances that have been stolen or corrupted or taken far from others. And I unlock it in the name of Jesus. I loose the hearing again of the voice of God, the seeing again of the face of God, the goodness of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Once you have said something back to the Lord or have begun the conversation of bringing the confession of hope, this, something of your salvation you've recounted or something of a promise that you've spoken, I want you, so I know where we are in this encounter, to stand up. Once the conversation has begun alive again, the naming of who you are, sonship and purpose, love, identity, promises. We've all been saved. We can tell the Lord how we got saved again. Don't be afraid. You've been told that you have to earn this. You don't earn any of this. We learn it. We don't earn it. Commit yourself, because your mouth is your most powerful director. You've got to say something. We can't leave until we've initiated the conversation in response to the conversation. You are, it's like saying no to a lie. You are not just, you're, every one of us have been given something so incredibly important that we are part, known as a portion, a member of the body of Christ. We're not members that then are discarded because we didn't meet our quota. We're not fired from our job. We are a member of the body of Christ. Awaken, 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 awaken it. Don't be afraid. Just say something. Lord, if you're saved and you can't yet find that recalling of the voice, say, then Lord, let me tell you how I got saved. The many-membered body of Jesus Christ is about to rise in the earth, and each one will be hearing from the head. Each one will be growing up into the head. Each one will be supplying what the head is giving uniquely to the rest of the body to grow the rest of the body up in another proportion. Whoa. Come on. We have one more step after this, so I'm just waiting for everyone. Just if you've never been saved or not sure of how you... that you could tell the Lord how you could be saved, I want you to stand up. Because the Lord wants to give you the assurance of salvation. There, yes. Anyone else? By this time, everyone, if you want to, this new experience with Lord Jesus that you don't even know where to start, I want to help you right now if you'll stand up. Just everyone. There's a moment. There's a beginning point. I'll give you a beginning point. Thank you. There's a beginning point. Everybody, yes. We're a body. We're a body. We're going to go together. We're going to grow together. Now say that we're going to make a general prayer of the Lordship of Jesus, of our faith in God's raising him from the dead, of accepting that we have been given a place in Christ that will be fulfilled in Christ throughout all eternity, that we are his workmanship, created for good works. We have a beautiful purpose. We're going to say this out loud together. Make it one prayer, all of us meaning it. And the Lord himself will begin to, with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of promise, begin to seal. And he begins to print inside of you confidence and assurance of something that you wouldn't have because of your own gifting, your own talents, your own fleshly abilities. Those have run out probably. But inside of you, there's something that starts saying, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's do this thing. Let's go the next season into the next future moment. Whoa. So let's say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, whom you raised from the dead. I believe you did this. You raised Jesus from the dead. And I call him my Lord. Therefore, I am saved in Christ. I have purpose. I have a future. I have a calling. I have an inheritance. I bless you, Father. It does not matter what's happened to me or what I've done. All that matters is what has happened to Jesus and what he has done. He is triumphant. Therefore, I will be triumphant. He is resurrected. Therefore, I will be resurrected. He is accepted. Therefore, I am accepted. He is loved. I am loved. I am loved. I am adopted. He is justified. I am justified. He is glorified. I am glorified. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. The hope of glory. I abide in Jesus. His words abide in me. I am in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in me. I am led by the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon me. Because he has anointed me. For a purpose, for a destiny that I now shall fulfill by yielding my life to the one who gave me life, by yielding my ear to the one who's speaking to me. I do not define me. God defines me. He called me. He saved me. He's healing me. He's delivering me. Freeing me. For the purpose he has ordained for me. Open my eyes to see my ears to hear, my heart to understand, that I may turn to Jesus, experience you, Jesus, and be healed now. Woo. Wow, yeah. Now just turn to one person next to you. This was the last part. I want you to take, you don't have to describe, you're welcome to later, but I want you just to release who you are to that person. If you're a deliverer, release deliverance. If you're a heal, if you have been given life to bring, just start to speak. You don't have to explain. Just say, I now call you forward. I bless you into your future. Just let's affirm the gift that we've been given by praying for someone else to advance. He said, pray for someone else to advance. To pray for someone to advance. You don't have to have great language, but you've got hands and you got a mouth. Pray for someone to advance. You're about to enter into your future. You're into a new season. It'll never be the same. We're calling you into your identity. You are a son whom we need. If you don't know what to tell people, call them up. Say, I want you to become everything Christ made you to be. I need you to rise up as a son. I need you. I need you. I want you to rise up. I accept the Christ that's about to appear in you. I will not reject you because I know you too well. Shahababa. Whoa. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. You have authority. You're releasing life to one another. Releasing life. Life. Can we get someone up here just to sing a one worship song as we thank the Lord? Once you've done that, you can turn and find somebody else, or you can lift your hands up and begin to worship God. Something's happening that's going to be repeated over and over and over again for some of us for many days, because God is really establishing without a doubt that we have a calling, a purpose, a sonship that must be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. You can't die until you fulfill it. It's going to be fulfilled. It is fulfilled in Christ. So if you have done ministry...
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, you can call us on 0300-777-2223 or visit theprayerfoundation.org.